Today marks the fourth week in the present series of lessons. We began with a lesson entitled Alive in Christ, based on what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Then we studied mature in Christ from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We learned that there are many things that come together to make or to help us be mature in Christ. Last Sunday morning, we talked about being humble in Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, which assures us that God gives grace to the humble. And we noted in that study several ways and means by which we show our humility and areas in which humility provides great benefit to us spiritually. Today, our concluding lesson of this series begins in the text of Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. There Paul writes, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." You know, as I examine that passage, there are two or three key words that really jump out at me, and I can't pass up the opportunity to share with you some thoughts that I had concerning the very heart of publicly getting together to worship God and preaching and studying God's Word as a part of that process of public worship assemblies. I believe this verse, these two verses, really speak to that particular subject matter. First of all, in the word proclaim, he says, "We proclaim Him." There are a lot of problems and difficulties in so-called religion today because there has been a failure to proclaim Christ. A lot of things are being proclaimed today that are not Jesus Christ. And people seem to want to hear about everything under the sun except about Jesus. It's very important, and in our proclamation, that we make sure the right object is being proclaimed, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Paul says, admonishing and teaching every man. Now, you ladies, don't get your feelings hurt. He uses the word man there in the generic sense, not in a specific sense of referring to one gender over the other, but using it in the sense of mankind. Every person needs to be taught and admonished. Again, some of the problems that we can really put our finger on today have come about because some have not been all that concerned about teaching and admonishing. Then Paul says, "I labor, striving according to His power." You need to know something about that word striving. There in that particular verse, it is a word in the original language from which we get our English word agonize. What Paul is saying is, I strive, I labor, I agonize over the seriousness of this task of teaching and learning and living Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been studying in this series of lessons, how we may become more alive in Christ. And certainly, we need to put a heavy emphasis upon the teaching, the admonishing, and the agonizing over the souls of one another. Does it seem like your life sometimes is is a puzzle with a piece or two missing. Surely there will be times in all of our lives when we feel like things are just not adequate, we're just not complete, or as the old boy says, I just wasn't all there. And I don't suppose there's any great problem lying under the surface when we just from time to time, on occasion, have those moments where we just weren't really all there when we said something or did something. But you know, there are some folks who live that way. And if your life is like that puzzle without all of the pieces, constantly with open, empty vacuums, maybe we need to see what God's Word prescribes for that situation. You know, one of the sad hallmarks of modern living in the 21st century is that we often overlook the singular source of the most needed things. We know where to go to get the best deal on this and that and the other, and we know where we can buy whatever we need for most every situation, and sometimes we're so busy with all of the physical things that we forget about the source of the most important things, the crucial things. Peter reveals the key to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of things that I've got in my life that I really don't need. There are a lot of things that I have acquired because I thought that I needed them worse than, as the old saying goes, worse than a dead man needs a coffin. But then when I got them, after the new wore off, I got a little smarter. Well, most of the time. I began to realize, you know, I didn't need that nearly as bad as I thought I did. You know, we're like children sometimes. I can remember when I was a kid of about 12 years old, I thought that I had to have a BB gun, and I thought the world would just come to an end if I didn't get one of those Daisy lever action BB guns that looked just like a Winchester. Well, you know, I made basically a worrywart out of myself, and that wasn't usually the way to get what I wanted, but I can remember becoming just a pest. That's the way I see it looking back on it now. Anyway, and finally I got that BB gun. First thing I did was shot my brother in the face with it right there. And I learned real quick that that was probably the last thing in the world that I needed. Didn't do it on purpose, but it was carelessness. You know, we're like that sometimes. Even as adults, we think that there's something that we've got our eye on, and if we don't get that thing, we're just going to die. Life is going to come to an end. And then, after we get it, it gets us into trouble or causes problems, or we just kind of wake up and we realize, I didn't really need that after all. Peter says that in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to living godly lives. We've got the promise of that. Paul expresses the same thing in a little different way in Romans 8, verse 32. He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely with him give us all things?" the phrase, "we have," occurs in the King James translation of the Bible more than 225 times. Surely no combination of any other words could better describe our position in Christ as those two words coming together to say, "we have." God, through Jesus Christ, gives us all things. Everything we need to live lives of godliness. And so if we've found our way to being alive in Christ and mature in Christ and humble in Christ, then we need more than anything else now to be complete in Christ. The word "complete" is used here in the text in the New American Standard Version is translated in the English Standard Version as "mature." In the King James Version, it's rendered "perfect." We are made perfect in Christ. It's a word which means having everything well-rounded, sufficient. That's what Christ does for us. The same terminology is used in reference to God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." From a careful study of the New Testament, we learn that one can only be that man of God that Paul talks about by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and cultivating the right relationship with Him. And in that relationship with Jesus Christ, He furnishes us an unending list of good things. Things that we need, things that enable us to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Let's begin to look at a few of those things this morning. Those things that we find in Christ as we seek the completeness that He offers. Number one, we have redemption from the control of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 states simply that in Christ we have redemption. That word "redemption" is a word that has its roots in the Old Testament, and it's based on the concept of the release and the deliverance of Israel by God from Egyptian bondage. Redemption is the transition from sin's bondage into the freedom of being God's servant. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, telling us that this redemption is accomplished with blood. You know what? As I remember that story in the Old Testament, I remember a very important part that was played by blood back then, just before the Israelites were released out of Egypt. The blood of the Passover lamb had to be smeared on the doorpost of everyone's house in order that the avenging angel pass over. And Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. That's what was required of that Passover lamb. As of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. In Christ, we have redemption. Number two, in Christ, we have forgiveness from sin's guilt. And my friend, you cannot get that anywhere else. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses." Notice the terminology that Paul uses there, freed from. Everyone is freed from all things. To be forgiven is to be released from the debt that is owed to God, the debt of God's righteous judgment, or justice. It's the debt of guilt. To be freed or released from guilt is part of what we receive in Christ and part of what makes us complete. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And to be released from guilt always produces a happiness that nothing can compare to. I appreciate the remarks that Brother Northern made in Sunday school class this morning talking about Judas and the guilt that he felt, the unhappiness that was building as he got closer and closer to the time that he was to betray the Lord. That guilt, that sense of knowing that one is doing or has done something wrong, drives all of the happiness out of our lives. And it's through Christ, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Number three, as a part of furnishing us with completeness in Christ, we have wisdom to make discriminating choices, to make the right decisions. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 describes Christ and says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's a staggering amount of information out there today. In fact, I'm constantly amazed by the amount of information that can be had just at the punch of a button on the computer. Now, one of the bad things that goes along with all of that is some of the information that you can get off the internet isn't always accurate. But there is a lot of accurate information that before we never really had access to. You know, it's not hard to get caught up in all of that newfound information. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll spend an inordinate amount of time not only browsing through the information, but going into the places and experiencing some of the things that that newfound source of information opens up to us. And I hope we'll be careful. I hope we'll be diligent and watchful, not only for our sakes, but for our children's sakes, regarding what we're exposed to through that wonderful thing called the internet today. But you know, as much information as there is out there that we've heretofore been unexposed to, we can't afford to let that sway us from focusing in on that which is the most important information, the knowledge of God's will. Paul says in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, "I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to be praying for wisdom. We need to be praying for understanding. We need to be digging for knowledge in God's Word. Number four, in Christ, there is peace. Peace that will guard our hearts. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This true peace is not at the mercy of external circumstances. A lot of the peace that we're familiar with is very dependent upon the external things, being in the right place, having everything fall into place, as we say, having everything go our way. Oh, then everything is peaceful. How's everything at home? Oh, it's just as peaceful as it can be. Why? Oh, the kids are gone. You know, external circumstances have a lot to do with a lot of the peace that we get excited about, but here we're talking about a kind of peace that doesn't depend upon the external circumstances. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas having been beaten and now in that Philippian jail, but still singing praises to God at midnight. And when Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he was in a jail cell in Rome. Be anxious for nothing, he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If our lives are filled with turmoil, there's only one place that we can get the peace that doesn't depend upon everything working out right. And that's in Christ. Number five, self-esteem. Self-esteem to recognize our true value. You know, last Sunday morning we mentioned self-esteem in our study of humility, and we said it's easy to let self-esteem get a little out of control if we're not careful, but self-esteem is not in and of itself wrong, because there is a sense in which we are very important. Let me read to you what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that doesn't sound like a bunch of people who've been kicked around and battered and bruised and who aren't worth anything at all and that God isn't really all that concerned about. No, he says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You see, all people in Christ are people of value. In fact, in Colossians 3, verse 11, we read, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And if you keep reading there in Colossians chapter 3, from verses 18 to 22, you'll see that Paul mentions husbands and wives and children and parents and servants and masters, employees and employers. And he mentions the proper behavior between all of those because everyone is important in God's sight. In Christ, we have that wholesome self-esteem to recognize our true value. And then, number six, hope. In Christ, we have this hope, which is an anchor for our souls. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the writer says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, there's a little bit of misunderstanding about the term hope as is used here. I want to try to clear it up a little bit. I hope it'll rain soon. I really hope it'll rain soon. But you know what? I have no idea when it's going to rain. So far as I can know for sure, it may not rain again for the next week or month or even year. But I sure hope it'll rain, and soon. When we leave here, I hope the traffic isn't bad, because it can be dangerous, you know, pulling out into the road out there. I sure hope the traffic's not heavy. But you know, I have no idea whether it will or not. You see, that kind of hope that we talk about when we use that terminology is just wishful thinking. It's centered purely on what we would like to see. And there is no evidence, there is no confirmation that what we would like to see is really going to come to pass. But biblical hope is entirely different from that. Biblical hope is based on God's promise, and God's promise always comes true. And that's why the writer there in Hebrews chapter 6 describes it as an anchor for the soul. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you were on a ship that had an anchor. But when the ship drops the anchor, they don't have a little guy who every hour walks out there and grabs the anchor rope and tugs on it just to make sure the anchor's still there. Because the anchor normally is always there. They depend on it. That's what our hope is. It's there. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God said it's there. Only in Christ can you have that hope. Sure and steadfast. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." You notice, Paul makes mention of the fact that their hope was amplified through their faith and their love. Hope is not something that we just wish is going to happen. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just something that we'd like to have. But hope is sure and steadfast. And Paul says, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. What about you? What about each of us? Do we have that hope? Only in Christ do we have that hope. Because it's only in Christ that we're made complete. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 10. He said, "And ye are all complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We're going to end this study this morning just like we have the previous three, because I think we'd be hard-pressed to find more encouraging words In the words of that old song, live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. If you're not in Christ, you don't have those things. You don't have the completeness. You're not living for Jesus. The only way to get into Christ, according to what we read in Scripture, is through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you've not done that, we'd like to assist you in that if we possibly can. If you are a child of God and have been unfaithful, we hope that you won't wait any longer to straighten things out with God, to acknowledge your waywardness and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers.